Desert Trials, Episode 2, The Bread Trial, What Jesus Said. We're going through Lent, spending time every day. We're not alone, but with Jesus in the desert. We are not empty. We're full of his spirit. We're not resting. We're wrestling with these things that get between us and God. We're trying not to rely on ourselves, but we're trusting in God to win every battle thanks to what Jesus did. Matthew 4, verse 4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Let's just put ourselves back in this scene. Jesus has been in the desert. He's been 40 days. He's been hangry, we talked about last time. And the tempter had come to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And we've spent the last week maybe stewing on how it feels to be undermined like that, to be challenged like that, and our identity, or our integrity. I think my answer would have been, "Oh, right, I'll show you," and to react, because that's what I tend to do when I'm challenged. What's surprising then about how Jesus responds? What do you think, Owen?
Well, I think first of all the lack of defensiveness is really notable, and I think when I'm looking at my own life, when, as you say, when someone challenges me, if you think you know this about yourself, then how could you behave like that, or something like that, and my instinctive response is just to defend my actions, and I don't see Jesus being defensive like that, but I am aware that that's very much an instinctive response, one that I try and deal with but fail repeatedly. So first of all, I think Jesus isn't super defensive. He doesn't go out on the attack. In some ways, his answer is, yeah, I'm hungry, but I don't depend on eating to keep me alive. I've lasted 40 days. I can last another day. You know, it's that kind of, I think there's just a humility about him there. Do you know what I mean? A real humility about his response.
Isn't that interesting? Yes. You're right. I think it is surprising in that it doesn't sound like the sort of pushing back that you'd expect. Although I think it is a kind of pushing back. It's effective because it's a very different kind of pushing back. It's a moving of the goalposts, if you like.
Yeah.
I think Jesus is reframing this whole conversation, isn't he?
Yeah, I think that's right, because I think if I feel attacked, then my initial response, my instinctive response, is to go back on the attack. Whereas I don't think Jesus goes back on the attack here. He just says, well, you can goad me if you like, but man doesn't live on bread alone, but instead on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So it's a different answer.
Yeah.
And I think that's a real personal challenge for me to not go on the attack, but to take that kind of you don't want to play the victim. I was told occasionally by my daughter, "Don't play the victim, Dad." I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm not trying to, seriously. But what she means by that is, you know, don't just kind of just be the victim for the sake of being the victim. Actually, in some ways, it's like, I don't need to react to your goading, because I've got a peace in me that allows that goading to kind of just flow underneath me without disturbing my peace. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Yes, absolutely. And it's pointing to something that you have that is bigger than this conflict that's going on right now.
Yeah.
So this is a spiritual battle. Okay, this isn't just like a, you know, random conversation about
bread. No, that's right, yeah.
This is a battle that Jesus is engaging with, and the enemy has tried to engage Jesus on this particular point about power, personal power. Do you not have the personal power to feed yourself, Jesus? What kind of son of God are you? And the temptation is to fight that battle there and do the bread thing, or do the stones thing, do the miracle thing, prove the enemy wrong on this point. And how often do we see that in arguments that leaders sometimes have on social media, and where particular leaders, let's say leaders of big countries where there are lots of Christians, I don't know if anyone particularly comes to mind.
No, I can't think of anyone. But
when they're personally attacked, they have to answer it. They have to push back. They have to fight that fight in that place. And Jesus is just so different. But here's the thing. I think there's like a really holy and kind of pious looking way of Jesus, of reading Jesus's response, and then I think there's the true way. I think there's the underlying truth. Here's what I see in here. Jesus says, "Man shouldn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And a nice pious answer to that is to go, "Oh yeah, the Bible." I think what Jesus is talking about is bigger than the Bible. Is that really controversial? I hope not, because if you look in the Bible itself, the Bible has a more expansive definition of what the word of God means, rather than just, you know, these words that are written down in a book. The word of God, according to what Jesus's first century listeners would understand, was the creation of God, the truth about creation, the things that God brought into being. So John, actually, in his gospel, he gets much more into, like, in the beginning was the word, the word that is from God. And John gives Jesus a special role in creation as the heart of all things, the foundation of all things. But everything comes into being in the Hebrew understanding, in John's understanding, in the understanding of people who are coming into this story and meeting Jesus for the first time, that the word of God is this huge thing that creates and defines. So I think when Jesus is saying, "Man shouldn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God," Jesus is answering this question about, shouldn't you doubt yourself? Shouldn't you doubt who you think you are unless you can do this particular thing? Jesus is pointing to the foundation of all things, which is not who he thinks he is, but who God says he is. And that's where I feel that, like, I want to be defined by who God says I am. I know who I think I am. I think I'm learning more and more as I go through life about who God says I am.
Yeah.
And who God says I am tends to be much more constructive and good and loving and positive overall than who an accuser or a tempter comes along who wants to undermine me. You know, last week we said that sometimes there've been people in my life who thinks, well, you know, it's just when I get hangry and that's when the mask slips and you see who I really am. I don't believe that. I believe the opposite. I believe that who God's made me to be is the loving person, the person I want to be even more, the loving dad, the person who supports our local school community, the person who serves and works with people creatively, to, you know, support Seven to communicate well. I don't think that's just what I want to be and what I pretend to be. I think that's who I am. But it's not all of who I am, because God's got much bigger picture view of who I am. So even if those things went away, even if my job disappeared, even if other things happened, my faith is that whoever God says I am, that's who I am. So I'm not going to just focus on the bread. I'm not going to focus on the day to day, how I'm feeling right now. I want to live on every word that comes from the mouth of God, which I certainly do learn through the Bible, but as also part of prayer, and not just personal, but when we pray together, when we listen together, when we speak together, when we try and discern together what it is that God's saying to us. That's part of... in my faith, that's part of the word that comes from the mouth of God. What do you think?
So what we're talking about here is one aspect, a facet, if you like, of the gospel of Jesus that you know, how do we deal with all the accusing thoughts and words that may come our way? And even sometimes that's through, you know, through people who know us and we think love us, and sometimes they can hurt us in arguments or out of frustration. They can say things to us that might hurt us, and they might say things about us that hurt us or aren't true. And then of course people who, you know, we work with, or perhaps if you're engaged on social media, people might speak to you in an unkind way. That's quite aside from just your own sort of self-doubts, that when we, what the gospel is that in the onslaught of all those kind of accusing thoughts about who we are really, we can settle and respond kindly and patiently by saying, no, I know who I am in God. I'm a loved human being, chosen, created, you know, made in the image of God, loved by God.
Absolutely.
That we can deal with all those accusing thoughts and words with a confident and yet not arrogant, but a humble and confident assurance about who we are in God. And that, because that is at the heart of who we are, perhaps those accusing thoughts can just bounce off us. And perhaps even if we do get hurt by them, that the kind of confidence that comes from the Spirit's presence in us, we were talking about the Spirit being on Jesus, that spiritual presence can heal us of those wounds that have been caused by those accusing thoughts.
Absolutely. And I think we can build up our confidence that is the case, and the our confidence for God's really all-conquering love for us by just looking at the Bible. It's a very good place to start. I wonder if over the next week we might spend a bit of time looking through the Bible for times when God says who we are. We might put a little link up to help guide you through with some ideas, but one good place to start is at the beginning with Genesis. The beginning of the Bible that describes people, every person, as made in the image of God. And that doesn't mean that we physically resemble God. That's not what they thought that meant. They people would have looked at this picture of creation. They would have imagined it as the ordering of things, the bringing of function and relationship to things, almost like a temple in the ancient mind. And in the most holy, best place of a temple would be the image of God. And the writer of Genesis is saying, you house that image. That is where God has chosen to house his image, in you. So there is no higher stamp of approval that God could give you. Sure, we know the rest of the Bible describes problems, but Jesus is here to bring us back, I think, into that relationship that's described from the beginning of the Bible. And I want to pray over you to receive that from God. Go to God directly and receive that from him. Talk about that with him. Share how you feel about that with him. Let God start to define who you are, if you had any doubts. Let God define who you are every day this week. And we'll see you next week back with Jesus in the desert for episode 3.